I am not planning to speak on Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. I did that a number of years ago. I'm not sure if they're online or not, but did a number of messages on the passage. We just had that read to introduce the subject that is before us this morning. You know, some years ago, after many years of preaching, I spoke on the most important subject of all for the very first time after years of preaching, and that is the subject of God, the greatest subject there is. A right view of God will affect every area of one's life. It will affect how one dresses, how one talks, how one lives, how one makes a livelihood, what one listens to, what one reads, what one watches, what one thinks about, and a host of other things. But it is also important to realize that there is a huge battle taking place between God and the one we know as Satan or the devil. It is the battle of the universe, and this battle is for the heart or mind of people. Man is an incredible creation, and to gain man's heart so that man would truly learn to know him is God's primary objective above everything else. To steal that glory and gain possession of man's heart is the primary objective of the devil. When you learn to recognize this, you will see it everywhere. In these messages, we want to stay as strictly with Scripture as possible. And where I speculate, I will seek to tell you so. It is the Bible that is our authority, and I was encouraged this morning with the emphasis that was here on the Word of God this morning. It is the Bible that is our authority in the spiritual realm of truth. We spoke about this last Sunday. And I wanted to give you this morning a basic outline of what I want to cover, but I can't get my outline together. It's kind of, the subject is much bigger than I had thought. But Lord willing, I plan to answer such questions as, is there such a thing as demons, or is it superstition? What are demons, and how did they come into existence? And I want to look at this subject from the Old Testament, the New Testament, the church age, and what will yet happen in the future, and what is the final destiny of these spirits. So our subject this morning and for some time, Lord willing, will be demonology. Maybe I could ask you if you would pray for myself and pray for my wife. I want to deal with this subject in as balanced a way as possible so that there isn't all kinds of fanciful thinking that gets encouraged in us, or so that we will not be caught up with this in an inordinate fashion, and yet so as to understand the fact that it's there and it's real. Now, there is a huge battle going on in the universe. This battle is between God and Satan, and the mind of man is the battleground. This battle involves both the physical part of our human beings as, or our beings as humans, and the spiritual parts. I want to try to give us somewhat of an idea of the immensity of this battle, and in what a small space this battle is actually taking place. When God created man, he created a highly complex being. We know somewhat of that complexity of the body. We know far less of the complexity of the relationship between the body and the soul and the spirit. But it is there as well. And I'd like you to just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we will read verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify or make holy you completely." May your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there we see that there is more involved to us than just the body. There is the soul and the spirit as well. I want to seek to give you an idea of where this battle is taking place in the physical universe, and then in the spiritual part of our being. And I will be showing you a short video that will picture the vastness of the universe and the complexity of the body. This video will take us as far out into the universe as man at this point has knowledge of, and we do not yet know how far away God is, the third heaven where God dwells. And then it will take us all the way back to the smallest part in man that science has discovered this far. I called Eric Hovind. I told him what I would like to show the people. I said, do you have anything like this? And he said, I don't, but I can recommend something to you, and that's what I'll be showing you. It is not something done by Christians, but it will give us the idea that I'm looking for, to show us the vastness of this battle and the small part of man in which it takes place. And so we'll watch this video if they're ready for it. And the battle we're talking about takes place in the mind of man. Will it? What the video seeks to do, it will give us a small picture of a place on Earth, and then it will zoom out 10 times as far, then it will zoom out 10 times that far, and it will just keep zooming out until we are as far as mankind knows today. Then it will come back, and it will zero in on the person on the ground, and it will enter the skin and then expand everything so that we can see the smallness of what is in man. That is, if we can get this thing going. Will you be a little while, Daryl? I can do something else while we're... A little while, okay. While he's doing that, I want to show you something else. I want to illustrate man like this. Let us say that this is man. This represents man. This is the body part of man, the part that we know about. And inside man are two entities that are immaterial. These are not matter. I have to show them to you as though they are matter so that you can see them. But these are immaterial. In man, there is a spirit, the spirit part of man. And then in man, there is a soul, the soul part of man. And in the soul, in my understanding of the scriptures, in the soul, there are a number of things. Now, I told you that man's body is incredibly complex. So is the soul and the spirit. And in the soul, there is something that is called in the scriptures the kidneys. Now, you may not have read about it, but how many of you have read in the Old King James about the reins? The reins. That's what I'm talking about, the kidneys. And it illustrates to us what happens in the soul via the kidneys in the body. That's one part of the soul, as I see it. Then it talks about the bowels, and it literally names this in the King James Version. This is the emotional part of man. And I haven't time to deal with the psychology of man, but it deals with that part of man, the bowels, and it connects them with various things in the scripture. Then there is in man the heart. And when we talk about the heart, we're talking about that spiritual part of man that is called the mind. It is the mind. And this heart, from my understanding, now it may not all be exactly like this, from my understanding, includes the conscience. The conscience is a co-knowledge. And it is, as I see it, within the heart. There is within the heart another area called the memory. And memory is a little different than we may often think about it of, but it is also in the heart. Then there is in the heart, there are two areas, two major areas of which many Greek words deal with. And one of them is called the nous. The nous is in the mind, the storage part of everything we ever see, hear, smell, taste, or touch. It's all in here, in the nous. It's there. When God will judge us someday, everything that has not been repented of will come up in this area. He doesn't need anything else except just our storage part of our mind. But in the mind, there is also then the thinking part of the mind. That's where we think through things. Right now, you're supposed to be thinking. It's right here. What happens with what you think gets stored over here? Now, it may be stored over here as a big question mark, or it may be stored as the truth. However you see that thing, that is how it is stored over here. By the way, let me just mention that the word repentance is related to this word nous. I'll tell you a lot of wonderful things about that. But this is the mind, the heart, and the soul, and all of that goes together. And as I see it, the self, you've heard of the self-life? This is the president of the whole being. This self will say, I'll watch that video. I'll listen to that music. I will talk to that person. It is here that the decision is made. All the information comes clamoring through the spirit, either by demons or angels and so on, or through the body, the five senses, and it will go into the mind. The mind will think it all through, and the self will say, yes, I'll go for that, or no, I won't go for that. And this is basically how I see the structure of man. Now we want to look at the complexity of this whole thing physically. So if we're ready. And I thank our sound people for doing this kind of stuff.
Near the lakeside in Chicago is the start of a lazy afternoon, early 1 October. We begin with a scene 1 meter wide, which we view from just 1 meter away. Now every 10 seconds we will look from 10 times farther away, and our field of view will be 10 times wider. This square is 10 meters wide, and in 10 seconds the next square will be 10 times as wide. Our picture will center on the picnickers, even after they've been lost to sight. 100 meters wide. The distance a man can run in 10 seconds. Cars crowd the highway. Powerboats lie at their docks. The colorful bleachers are Soldiers Field. This square is a kilometer wide, 1,000 meters. The distance a racing car can travel in 10 seconds. We see the great city on the lake shore. 10 to the fourth meters, 10 kilometers. The distance a supersonic airplane can travel in 10 seconds. We see first the rounded end of Lake Michigan, then the whole Great Lake. 10 to the fifth meters. The distance an orbiting satellite covers in 10 seconds. Long parades of clouds. The day's weather in the Middle West. 10 to the 6th, a one with six zeros, a million meters. Soon the Earth will show as a solid sphere. We are able to see the whole Earth now, just over a minute along the journey. The Earth diminishes into the distance, but those background stars are so much farther away that they do not yet appear to move. A line extends at the true speed of light. In 1 second, it half crosses the tilted orbit of the moon. Now we mark a small part of the path in which the Earth moves about the sun. Now, the orbital paths of the neighbor planets. Venus and Mars, then Mercury. Entering our field of view is the glowing center of our solar system, the Sun. Followed by the massive outer planets, swinging wide in their big orbits. That odd orbit belongs to Pluto. A fringe of a myriad comets too faint to see completes the solar system. Ten to the 14th. As the solar system shrinks to one bright point in the distance, our sun is plainly now only one among the stars. Looking back from here, we note four southern constellations, still much as they appear from the far side of the Earth. This squares 10 to the 16th meters, one light year, not yet out to the next star. Our last 10-second step took us 10 light years further. The next will be 100. Our perspective changes so much in each step now that even the background stars will appear to converge. At last, we pass the bright star Arcturus and some stars of the Dipper. Normal but quite unfamiliar stars and clouds of gas surround us as we traverse the Milky Way galaxy. Giant steps carry us into the outskirts of the galaxy. And as we pull away, we begin to see the great flat spiral facing us. The time and path we chose to leave Chicago has brought us out of the galaxy along a course nearly perpendicular to its disk. The two little satellite galaxies of our own are the Clouds of Magellan, 10 to the 22nd power, a million light years. Groups of galaxies bring a new level of structure to the scene. Glowing points are no longer single stars, but whole galaxies of stars seen as one. We pass the big Virgo cluster of galaxies among many others, 100 million light years out. As we approach the limit of our vision, we pause to start back home. This lonely scene, the galaxies like dust, is what most of space looks like. This emptiness is normal. The richness of our own neighborhood is the exception. The trip back to the picnic on the lakefront will be a sped-up version, reducing the distance to the Earth's surface by 1 power of 10 every 2 seconds. In each 2 seconds, we'll appear to cover 90% of the remaining distance back to Earth. Notice the alternation between great activity and relative inactivity, a rhythm that will continue all the way into our next goal, a proton in the nucleus of a carbon atom beneath the skin on the hand of the sleeping man at the picnic. Ten to the 9th meters, 10 to the 8th, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We are back at our starting point. We slow up at 1 meter, 10 to the 0 power. Now we reduce the distance to our final destination by 90% every 10 seconds, each step much smaller than the one before. At 10 to the minus 2, 1/100th of a meter, 1 centimeter, we approach the surface of the hand. In a few seconds, we'll be entering the skin, crossing layer after layer from the outermost dead cells into a tiny blood vessel within. Skin layers vanish in turn. An outer layer of cells, felty collagen. The capillary containing red blood cells and a roughly lymphocyte. We enter the white cell. Among its vital organelles, the porous wall of the cell nucleus appears. The nucleus within holds the heredity of the man in the coiled coils of DNA. As we close in, we come to the double helix itself. A molecule like a long twisted ladder whose rungs of paired bases spell out twice, in an alphabet of 4 letters, the words of the powerful genetic message. At the atomic scale, the interplay of form and motion becomes more visible. We focus on one commonplace group of three hydrogen atoms bonded by electrical forces to a carbon atom. Four electrons make up the outer shell of the carbon itself. They appear in quantum motion as a swarm of shimmering points. At 10 to the minus 10 meters, one angstrom, we find ourselves right among those outer electrons. Now we come upon the two inner electrons held in a tighter swarm. As we draw toward the atom's attracting center, we enter upon a vast inner space. At last, the carbon nucleus. So massive and so small. This carbon nucleus is made up of 6 protons and 6 neutrons. We are in the domain of universal modules. There are protons and neutrons in every nucleus, electrons in every atom, atoms bonded into every molecule out to the farthest galaxy. As a single proton fills our scene, we reach the edge of present understanding. Are these some quarks in intense interaction? Our journey has taken us through 40 powers of 10. If now the field is one unit, then when we saw many clusters of galaxies together, it was 10 to the 40th, or 1 and 40 zeros.
Okay, I want to thank our sound folk for doing that. I've never taken up that much time on a message to show you something, but it was to show you the vastness of the universe in which the battle between God and the devil takes place. And that is the physical universe. When you come to the spiritual part of man, I can't show you any of this. But in the spiritual part of man, through the spirit comes information to us. Let me just ask you, how many of you ever sat in church like this and all of a sudden a real wicked thought entered? How many of you happened to? Let's see, I could go anywhere and ask that. And you know, it has to do with the spiritual world. It's just as real as the other. And through the spirit into the soul comes this information. And ultimately, the self will decide what to do. And all of this is our guide how to handle all of this. And here, we either win or lose. It's all in the book. God has given to us all that pertains to life and godliness. I appreciated the stress on the scriptures this morning. And so when you consider the physical aspect of this battle, God Almighty resides past that second heaven we saw in the video, and he resides in the third heaven, but also in those people who are Christians. And when you travel from the third heaven into the second heaven, and then through all those light years of space, and finally reach the galaxy called the Milky Way, and travel a long, long, long way into the galaxy, there you finally reach the blue planet, or Earth as we call it. And there on Earth, which is so small in the Milky Way galaxy, which is so small among the stars, there on that tiny earth dwell tiny beings called human beings. And in a small part of that tiny human being is the brain. And it functions, that immaterial aspect of man which we call the mind. And there is where the greatest of all battles goes on. This past week, if you are a Christian, you battle there. This coming week, if you are a Christian, you will battle there. And you and I are in that battle, and so is every other human being. And in that mind, in the thought life of that person, either God or the devil will win. And I have to confess, the devil has won many, many times in my life. The other day, as I was thinking about this, I just thank God for the scriptures and the victory that he has given. Now, the spiritual nature of man is not our subject, but it is my view that God, Satan, and evil spirits and good spirits, when given access, communicate to us through the spirit part of man. And the mind interprets that data, and you and I act and live according to what we allow in or don't allow in. When we listen to the wrong things, we can open a door to evil spirits. When we listen to right things, it can do wonders for our spirituality. When we eat or drink certain things, whether good or bad, they will affect us accordingly. For example, alcohol or drugs can open the door to demons. When we see certain things, we can open the door of our spirit to bad spirits and so on. Now, all of that is part of another subject, but I have told you this to say that as I see it, it is through all of the complexity of body, soul, and spirit that both God and Satan battle for our mind and our will. It is in the mind that the battle of the universe takes place. It is there that either God or the devil will win. And man in this body has the capacity to take in messages from the spiritual realm and then act either in cooperation with God in this gigantic war or work in cooperation with the devil. And what I will try to do in this series of messages is give us a little greater awareness of some of the dark side of the battle. From this, let me say that God has communicated all divine truth necessary for life and godliness to man through his word. Anyone who will truly learn in his heart who God is and what he has in store for those who learn to trust him, and who will learn who the devil is and what is in store for his followers, will give up anything and everything that would hinder him or her from learning to trust God. On the other hand, the devil will do absolutely anything to keep man from this knowledge. He will trap and ensnare and entangle absolutely everyone possible with doubts and anything that will keep that person from trusting God. He is, by the way, the devil is a destroyer. I'm going to tell you this morning, he is a liar. Many times when you think, you have to say, where did that come from? And when you know it's the evil one, you know he's a liar. This is probably not the truth. He is a destroyer. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come but except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. From this we learn that the devil is truly man's enemy. It is a known law of battles that the better one knows the opponent, the better is one's chance of winning the battle. So Paul says, turn to 2 Corinthians 2:11. Let me read from verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. However, the truth of the matter is that much of the church is ignorant of Satan's devices. I myself have been ignorant of many things. And what is happening in the church in general, in music alone, is evidence that we are ignorant of many of his devices. Merle F. Unger, in his treatment on biblical demonology, says that in the early church history, writers such as Justin Martyr, Lactantius, and Augustine dealt with this subject. They saw that such things as astrology, soothsaying, divination, necromancy, and even adultery had their origin in demons. They saw that demons were behind wars and demons were instrumental in setting up idols and so forth. But Unger says that after this early period of the church, teaching on evil spirits ceased for the most part. He writes, for nearly a millennium and a half, 1500 years, for some strange reason, the true biblical doctrine of demons was hardly spoken of. By the 19th century, he says, the whole subject was sneered at by many as a superstitious idea, which we had well get rid of, or was quickly passed over in theological circles. I might add that in those years, those 1500 years, when true teaching on demonism was lacking, superstition was rampant. And if you learn of that time, it was a highly superstitious. As a matter of fact, a number of superstitions have made their way into our culture from the past. And some of you may recognize those. When I think of my growing up years in the traditional church I went to, I knew there was a devil. I knew that he was bad and so on, but I knew virtually nothing about evil spirits and the doors through which they might enter a person. I don't know if you are like I was, but that's where I was. I do think this, that my teaching in the past on morals, which was there, kept me from a lot of these things, and I am thankful for those things I was taught. From the limited knowledge I have of the church in general on this, it seems to me that for the most part, the church is ignorant of the activity of demons. Recently, in reading some material by J. Vernon McGee, he said many years ago in downtown Los Angeles, I spoke on the subject of demonology in a Sunday evening series, and we averaged about 3,000 people in attendance at each service. Some of my preacher friends kidded me about it. One friend with whom I played golf said, "McGee, you will do anything to draw a crowd. Now you are speaking on demonology." This is really off. I might add, however, that in more recent years, the study of demonology has been revived. I might add as well that after it was revived, it went to seed in very, very bad ways in some parts of the church. But in 1972, Hal Lindsey wrote a book called Satan is Alive on Planet Earth. In 1994, Merle Unger wrote a book called Biblical Demonology. And other works have been written as well. But before we get into these messages, I want to sound two warnings. I pray that you will take these with discernment. With discernment. Here's the first warning. Do not belittle this subject of demons. Do not do it. One of the fatal flaws of military strategies is to underestimate the enemy. The Bible says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, we don't need to be. But if we question the existence of demons, we are ignorant not only of his devices, but of his demons or his ministers. And we are in trouble. Number two, do not become obsessed with this subject. Could I encourage this very strongly? Probably one of the reasons why I've never done a series on this subject. It is not Satan, but Christ who should be our focus. I have heard this warning by a good number of teachers on the subject. They say this: do not see a demon behind every bush. It is easy to become consumed with this subject. That is another tactic of the devil. So the one danger is to underestimate the subject before us, and the other is to go to seed on this subject. Remember these two as we proceed with this subject. And because I know the devil will trouble some of you, it's one of the reasons why I have hesitated to speak on this. I know the devil will trouble some of you because of this message. And because I know that, I want us to bow our heads and I want to pray for those people. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God, we acknowledge you to be the one and only true God by nature. We come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who shed his blood that we might have life. And I now pray in particular for those who will be troubled by spirits because of what they have heard this morning, and the evil one will lie to them and use their weakness against. So I ask you, Lord God, and I trust you to answer our prayers this morning, that you will withstand the evil one in any such a case, in this place, or anyone who listens to this series. When these people pray to you and ask you to give them the victory, I pray that you will do that, and that you will give them peace. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me add that though we are not to see a demon behind every bush, yet they may be more prevalent than many of us realize. My daughter spoke with Warren Smith about evil spirits and mentioned we need to be careful not to see a demon behind every bush. Is that correct, Donna? And he said, there is a demon behind every bush. There is one. For those who have an understanding into the powers of darkness, they know that it is much more prevalent than most of mankind and even most Christians understand. Yet I caution us to be careful. The devil will get us going this way or this way. Satan would have us caught up with this thing until we are consumed with this, and thus we could be misled. Or he deceives us into thinking there is really no such thing. And I would not be at all surprised that someone will go home from this message this morning and will say, there is no hope for me. Could I talk to you? That is a lie. And the devil said it. Would you remember this when you go? That is a lie. I will have no part of it. Or he will take us to the other extreme and say, you know, that's a bunch of superstitions. And then we're caught there. There is a healthy balance. So, while we will be spending some time on this, I do so in order that we will not be in ignorance or in unbelief about demons. But on the other hand, I want to warn us of the other extreme. And then before we get into these messages, I want to encourage you to learn what to do when you meet the evil one. You will meet him. You will meet him. When one opens a subject like this, it cannot be helped but that the evil one will seek to trouble some of you. So number one, memorize James 4:7. It's not hard. Memorize it. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Number two, learn to resist him. Learn to pray to fend off the powers of darkness. And when you pray, pray in the full name of Jesus. Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man I have consulted so many times in these matters says we should come to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one like that. There are lords many. There are Jesus many. There are many who claim to be Christ. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus died and rose again, he defeated the devil. So remember, the devil is a defeated foe, but we need to learn how to tap into that defeat. You may come down with a real depression, or you might not be able to get this subject off your mind. Then say something like this: Satan, you have been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. I am his child. I have repented of my sins and received him as my Savior. And now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to leave me. You can do that. You can be 5 years old and you can do that. And I want to encourage you to that. Sometimes you may wish to sing to overcome him. Singing songs about the blood or the cross are things that the devil just cannot stand. He just really has a strong dislike for that. The other day, my wife left a tract lying on the table that had been a blessing to her many times, and when I saw it, I decided to make copies so that you could have one as well. It is called The Mind Under the Blood, and you may pick it up in the foyer in the back. I made a bunch of copies. The Mind Under the Blood, and you're welcome to those. Let me warn about one other thing. This subject can lead to all kinds of superstitions and fear. You can overcome that by sticking to the Bible on the subject. Don't let your mind go all over speculating. And with regard to fear and becoming obsessed with this subject to where you cannot let it go, learn immediately to pray. Pray and sing hymns, especially those that deal with the cross or the blood. Say something like this: Lord Jesus, I thank you for shedding your blood for me. I ask you to cover me with your blood, and I rebuke the spirits that are troubling me. I trust you, Lord, and I will think on those things that are lovely. You know, Paul says, think on the things that are pure and lovely, etc. Think on those kinds of things. That's how to overcome the wicked one. And I tell you this because I know he will trouble some of you. Now, generally, in this day of so-called enlightenment, we are not too easily given to too much superstition. Our greater danger is unbelief in the supernatural realm of evil and spirits. We are like the man who said to Jesus, you know, he said, I believe, help my unbelief. We believe there are demons, but somehow it is far away and it doesn't really have that much value for my daily life. I wonder how many may be here who somehow feel it's out there somewhere. Then we have medical terms to describe demon activity. For example, schizophrenia. There are all kinds of terms that we use that cover this. And so we use medical terms or we use psychology and thus keep this subject hidden. Merle Unger points out four difficulties in the study we are undertaking. He says, first, there is the problem of the silence of revelation. Second, the problem of accuracy of interpretation. Third, the problem of prevalence of superstition. And fourth, the problem of preponderance of doubt. So when he talks about the problem of silence, he means there are so many things he would like to know, or we would like to know, but they are not given to us in Scripture. We're talking ministerial this morning. You know, I don't know. I feel like in the last while I've gone under a tremendous attack, but I don't know. Is it my own flesh? Is it my own sinful nature? Where is this coming from? And we'd like to have some clear answer and say, this is what it is. But it's not there. So Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So we leave the secret things with him. Those which are revealed belong to us and to our children. So we go with that which is revealed to us. The problem of interpretation is accurately putting together the information we do have in the Scriptures with the problems created by demons. So the problem of superstition in this area is huge. Unger writes, it would be difficult to find a subject anywhere replete with more fantastic distortion and unbridled extravagance than popular demonology uncontrolled by the truths of divine revelation. End quote. For example, in Roman Catholicism, if you go to a Roman Catholic church, go to Israel, go into the Roman Catholic church, you know what you will see everywhere. Do you know what it is? Candles. Do you know what they're for? To keep spirits away. It's superstition. Straight, plain superstition. I have not time to share, but the religions of the world are rife with demonic ideas. All over the world, all throughout the world, religions, demonism thrives. I just told you not to see a demon behind every bush. It's already there. Well, there's more. Yet we need to be careful. In the Muslim world, there is demonism of all kinds. Unger says, the enslavement of paganized peoples and those in Mohammedan lands is appalling. By the way, the man I talked to quite a lot, he says, it is much easier to work with spirits among the native people than our whites. We don't recognize them. They do. So the enslavement of paganized people and those in Mohammedan lands is appalling. Many superstitious beliefs hold a people bound all their lives. They become slaves to every practitioner of magic or trickery. This is true of the Mohammedans as well as the pagans. End quote. This is very true as well among the Chinese, and no matter where you go, it is true. We had friends at Prairie, they went to Nepal. They said you could feel the air full of this stuff when you stepped out of the airplane. Someone who's sensitive will know. Yet in the modern world, where superstitions abound in the rest of the world, here in the modern world, doubt or even denial abounds. Everything is explained scientifically, and the existence of demons is denied as altogether superstitious. And yet, when you come to the Bible and to real life, the evidence of Satan and demons is everywhere present. Now, maybe you say, you know what, Pastor Phil, I just have to tell you, I really don't care to know much more about this subject. I would prefer to leave it out. I have always gotten along without knowing it, and I am uncomfortable with the idea of learning more about it. Let me tell you, actually, I get quite uncomfortable with this subject too. I understand. I felt that way about giving these messages. I actually have gone through quite a battle in order to do this first message. I had some very good reasons not to do these at all. So let me add one more introductory matter. When I did the message on the fear of God, I noted that there are three words for fear in the original New Testament. There is what I call reverential fear. It is the word eulabia. An example is Hebrews 5:7. Then there is the word phobia, from which we get all our words like claustrophobia. Any phobia word comes from this. It is many times a healthy fear. For example, when we unexpectedly come upon a bear, this is what sets in. It's phobia. It's a phobia. And it strikes the heart. And if we did not experience that fear, our life would often be terminated early. And when it talks about the fear of God, that is the word that is used. And it is healthy. The fear of God is very healthy. But there is another word for fear. It is the word delia. It is a cowardly fear. We find this in 2 Timothy 1:7, which says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." That's not phobia. Delia. "But of power and of love and of a sound mind." See, if we're fearful and we want to back out, you know where it's coming from? You recognize it? That's where it's coming from. Our subject wants to bring about this third kind of fear, and we need to overcome that. By the way, let me tell you this, that really in all actuality, demonology is not scary. The less you know about it, the scarier it is. The more you know about it, the less fearful it is. The Bible is not shy to mention demons, and we need to have some understanding of them. According to Scripture, Satan is a defeated foe, and for those who belong to Jesus Christ through salvation, he is a defeated foe. And when we trust in Christ, he is the victor over the evil one. And so to conclude, let me summarize like this. There is a battle that has now gone on in man from the day that Adam and Eve sinned. It goes on in every normal person. In all the vast universe, this battle is fought in the mind of man. Man is made up of three major parts, body, soul, and spirit. The body is the realm of the physical and the physician, but the soul and spirit are immaterial and are the realm of the spiritual. For information about how this part of man operates, we must have the Bible. And from the Bible, we learn that the battle goes on in man's heart or the mind. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord." Anybody finish it? You shall love the Lord. Okay, might have a few different, little different versions, but you got it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And maybe you say, you know, I thought you said the mind and the heart were the same thing. How does he tell us to love him with both of those? Well, let me tell you something. The Greek and the Hebrew language both do not have a word for mind. They use the word heart. And the word here that is translated mind is not the word mind. It's the word dianoia. When you take this heart, I said there was the nous part. It comes from that nous part. This is the storage part of the mind. And in the storage part of the mind, you have tons of material. I'm right, right? You just need some little thing and a whole bunch of new memories come to mind. This is the storage part of the mind. Now, when you're not doing anything, what does your mind do? And somebody said it goes to and fro seeking whom it may devour. When we're not doing it, it's thinking through things that come from here. You just try it. You can try it next time you think about it. And it says that thinking through, dianoia, that comes from there, we're to love God with that. That's where. So if you do that, you will not allow the devil to take you with the material I've given you this morning. You will love him with all your thinking through. When you stop and you're not doing anything else, your mind goes and you see where it goes, you know exactly what your heart is like. And you're to love him with that part. That's what the Bible says. Whenever we are thinking of things of the past, that is the material stored in the storage part of the mind, we are to love God and let him be the foremost in our thinking. If we do this, we will not... The battle is not over. The battle is still tremendous. But then we are on the road to victory. And so Romans 8:37 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater..." Who can finish that? Isn't that incredible? "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He is greater. The victory can be ours. The battles will be there. The victory can be ours. Well, may the Lord bless this to you. And remember, later, they're in the back, on the back table. Feel free to pick one of those tracts up.